or anyone, or have you heard someone ever say something, a phrase, and then they'll go, well, under the circumstances, and then they talk some more. Anybody ever heard that phrase or used that phrase? You know, as Christians, we should never use that. I'm just going to come out of the gate and say it. I never see anywhere in the Bible where they're like, Jesus, what about this? Could you do this? He's like, well, yes, I could, but under the circumstances. I never see him do that. I never see that Christians, that we're supposed to be dominated by our circumstances. I don't see Jesus dominated by his circumstances. So we're not going to use that phrase. I would encourage you not to use the phrase. Instead, you might describe a situation that's going on, but then say above the circumstances. Right? We should never talk about something positive and then go, you know, we've used these phrases like, right? Like, dear, you know I love you so much, but... You know that person didn't hear the first part. They're just waiting for the but. So many times, we as believers use language of the world. And whether we know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, when we use phrases like that, we're going to start to believe that way. Because if you're under the circumstances, if that phrase is real, then that means you are under your circumstances. Your circumstances are going to dictate outcomes and realities. I actually had a different message, I think, up until Friday morning that I was going to teach on. And I just felt very strongly that I was just sitting there. I started writing down scriptures. I started meditating about some different things. And I just trust the Holy Spirit that this is supposed to be for this week. And one of the things that I was thinking about, I don't know if some of you have heard this word. It's becoming more and more popular. Anybody ever heard of the word deconstruction? Like people talk about, Christians talk about that they have deconstructed in their faith. That basically, that they're getting to a place where they're falling away, they no longer believe. And many times it's because this certain person or this situation happened in my life. You know, I trusted God for this, or maybe you trusted for a family member or something and you were praying and they died, or, you know, you're in a situation where you're like, I thought God loved me. I thought he was taking care of me. And then boom, this happened. Therefore, I am now no longer a Christian. I'm atheist. I'm agnostic. And again, this 21st century language is called deconstruction, but, you know, I've always known it as falling away, right, or rejecting faith. Here's something I want you to think about before we jump into the scripture, and that's what we're going to see in Hebrews. Can we all agree that truth is truth, whether you like it or not? Okay? Now, I know that in 2026, that might be a weird phrase for some people. Because we're redefining reality all the time. But truth is truth, whether you like it or not. I know this more deals with facts, but I know Ben Shapiro says facts don't care about your feelings. Right? It doesn't matter if you feel this way. That doesn't change the reality of a situation. So in meditating on, I was just thinking about it. I was praying about it. People that have walked away from their faith... Here's my question, and I want to pose it to you, and if maybe you have friends or family members or acquaintances or coworkers that maybe they say, well, you know, one time, like, I used to go to church, I believed in Jesus, but this situation happened or life just got away from me, whatever the excuse is going, I kind of walked away from my faith. Here's my question. And to be able to say it in love, like it just be a general question, because I know we're a super offended society and we have to be careful with every little thing that leaves our mouth. But, you know, if we actually were in relationship with one another and just understood that we love each other and have earned the right to speak into each other's lives, that we should be free of offense. If you are a Christian, you should never be offended ever. You should be offended at sin, but you should never be offended at people. Because if you're offended at people, then you allow people to change your demeanor and your feelings. And nobody should have that kind of power over you. It's a prison. But this should be the question we should ask. Wait a second. This situation, this circumstance, this event, this person changed something, and it was so traumatic that you've walked away from your faith. Here's the question we should ask. What was your faith in? Was your faith in people? I mean, people say all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I got church hurt. Why did you allow that to change anything? Why did that allow you to change whether there's a God or not? I mean, could you imagine if you walked into a gym and you're like, you saw some overweight people in the gym and you're like, these people aren't all healthy, therefore I no longer believe in health and exercise. Right? Because there appears to be some unhealthy people in here. Well, I was in a church one time and this person offended me. Maybe they were unhealthy. Maybe they were not walking with the Lord, but now you just decide God doesn't exist? That's strange to me. So my question is, again, is your faith in your circumstances? Is your faith in your family? Is your faith, where is your faith? Because if a situation happens, here's the bottom line. What should our faith be in? Jesus, the finished work at the cross. Now, let me tell you something that may not everybody in here may not know. Atheist and agnostic historians will acknowledge that there was a historical figure named Jesus of Nazareth. It's undeniable. If you're just like, I don't believe that there was a Jesus. Well, you're crazy. Because even agnostic atheist historians believe that. There was a Jesus of Nazareth. Agnostic atheistic historians will also say from historical records that this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. It's recorded. Now here's the question. Did he raise from the dead? Did he rise from the dead or not? C.S. Lewis, anybody? I know that recently there was a couple of our young people that were in at the Sandwich Opera House were in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That was written by C.S. Lewis. He's a Christian. He said this about Jesus. Here's the only things that you can believe about Jesus. He was either a liar, right? He just went around. He told lies. He's the Son of God, all this kind of stuff. He's just a liar. He's a lunatic, right? He's crazy. It was like a crazy cult. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's Lord. It cannot be anything else, right? He was either crazy. He convinced himself he was the Son of God. He was lying about it, and he knew well that he wasn't, or he was Lord. And so our faith as believers is not, did Jesus exist? Because it's proof that he existed. It's not, was he crucified by the Romans? That is a historical fact. The question is, did he rise from the dead? And so if you're saying, my faith is in the risen Christ, then why would any circumstance, any situation, any person cause you to all of a sudden not believe in the risen Christ? Doesn't that seem weird to you? Again, other than the fact that if he rose from the dead, which again, if you understand the Bible, you know, Wes Huff is a great Bible teacher. You know, he goes through all of that, the witness accounts and everything. It's really hard to deny that this is fact. So how is it that we allow a circumstance, a situation, or a person now change reality? Right? If the reality is Jesus rose from the dead, if the reality is he took your sins away, he took all of our bad, gave us all of his good, it was the great exchange. Now you are righteous and you are holy and you are blameless because Jesus gave that to you through the cross. If your faith is in that, and that is reality to you, we use the word reality here if you're visiting because the word truth in the Bible, in the Greek understanding at the time is that when you heard the word truth, it meant reality. How can you deny reality because of a circumstance, a situation, or a person? I say this all the time. Some of my, you know, two favorite teachers are probably Andrew Womack and Dan Moeller. If either one of them, it turns out tomorrow, that for the last 20 years, they've been cheating on their wives, meeting with prostitutes, all of that kind of stuff, my faith would not even quiver. Because my faith is not in people. My faith is in reality that Jesus died on the cross. He rose in 3 days, and he took away my sin and washed me white as snow. That reality will never change. So what I want to talk about today, because this is a real thing, deconstruction is a real thing, falling away from the faith is a real thing, but it shouldn't be, because when it's happening to those people, that tells me that their faith was never in the risen Christ. Because why would that fact change? Why would that reality change? Because you're hurt. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. People get hurt by other Christians, right? People get hurt by blood family members. People get hurt by coworkers. There's all kinds of stuff where, you know, clergy abuse, you know, pastors and teachers that are taking advantage of people. That stuff is real. I want to acknowledge that. But why would that cause you to waver in the faith in the finished work of Jesus? So in the same way, we should never put our faith in a person, ever, other than Jesus Christ. So that's why we're going to talk about above the circumstances, because circumstances should not dictate reality. So if you've got your notes, if you got your Bibles, some of the scriptures are going to be on the screen, but I'm going to tell you to have your Bibles ready, because we are going to go through some larger sections of scripture. We're going to be using the NIRV version, but so if you have a Bible app, that's a New International Reader's version. I just call it NIRV, N-I-R-V. We're going to start off with that in the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to look, because we don't want to just like talk about current situations. I mean, it's good to give good examples, but we're going to actually see real people in the Bible that allowed circumstances to change, or at least not change, question reality. So let's start off in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. We're going to talk about why our faith should be in Christ alone and nothing else. So Hebrews chapter 12, this is in your New Testament, starting at verse 1. It says, a huge cloud of witnesses is all around us. So let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds to us so tightly. Just kind of a side note here. It says, let us throw off any sin. How many times maybe have we mistakenly prayed, Lord, take this sin away from me? The command is always, you reckon yourself dead to sin. You throw off sin. You stop sinning. Jesus said it to the woman caught in adultery. Right? He says, where are your accusers? Because they were going to throw stones at her and kill her. And he says, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. And of course, they all dropped their stones because they all had sin and they walked away. Jesus had the only right to stone her according to the law. And he says, where are your accusers? She says, nowhere, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then what does he say? Go and sin no more. So it says, throw off any sin that holds to us so tightly. Let us keep on running the race marked out for us. Here's what I want you to see. This is in the Greek, Hebrews 12:2. This is the very next verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the originator and the finisher of your faith. And that's what I'm talking about with circumstances, people, work situations, whatever. If Jesus is the original or the origin of your faith, right? You shouldn't have your faith in anything else but Jesus. And then when you leave this earth, or if you are here when he returns, he is the finisher of your faith. Nothing changes. Your faith is in the risen Christ. So fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the originator and the finisher of faith. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. This is talking about Jesus. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. So apparently, being nailed to wood by your ankles, your hands, all of that kind of stuff, it says that he suffered for sure. But it says that he paid no attention to the shame. because he had his eyes fixed on the joy that he was looking forward to. So even in the midst of what Jesus was going through, he was above his situation. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where he's seated today. Verse 3, he made it through these attacks by sinners. So, or therefore, fully dwell on and think about him. Why? Then you won't get tired and you won't lose hope. So right there tells us, like, again, talking about why are people falling away from the faith? Why are people deconstructing? Why are people letting situations? Because their originator was not Jesus. And obviously, unless they come back to the faith, their finisher is not Jesus. And it says that therefore, in the third verse, it says, therefore, or why, then you won't get tired, you won't lose hope. So if you're like, well, you know, you don't understand, life is hard, life is this. Okay, fix your eyes upon Jesus. There's an old hymn. I used to, you know, we talked about writing cards out for Chuck Chambers in my younger days. I used to go with Chuck to the nursing homes because I was the only one that still knew how to read music and I could play the old hymns. And when you go to nursing homes or assisted living, they love to sing the hymns. And there's a hymn that one of the things, I'm not a big fan musically of hymns, but I am a big fan of doctrinally about hymns. I feel like a lot of our current worship music, and again, if you don't know this, we're very picky about a lot of the songs that we do here. We can't get them all, but about making sure that it's new covenant theology messaging. But the hymns didn't really have that problem. They were steeped in good theology. And one of the ones that I actually still enjoy to this day is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That song encapsulates what we just did there. Stop looking at your circumstances and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Well, but you don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't have to understand what's going on in your life. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. That's, again, that's not me or anybody else that says that to you being disingenuous, not taking into account the gravity of the situation. But how many of you know if we just get into our feelings and be like, oh, bro, you know, I know what you're going through, or, you know, you have girls getting together. Yeah, I mean, he's just awful. I get it. Like, that accomplishes nothing. It's just people getting in their flesh and getting in their feelings and just feeding off of each other. Why would we not speak truth to lies? Why would we not speak life to death? I never see Jesus getting into long counseling sessions with people, talking about our feelings. And again, please, I'm not trying to be, like I said, unloving, but I'm just saying we feel like if we don't all get in the weeds with our feelings, then it's unloving. And I'm telling you, there's a reason that we call feelings the weeds. Now, am I against feelings? No. If you're worshiping Jesus and you've got your eyes fixed and you get a revelation of the cross and how much he loves you, and then he had this giant, you know, crown of thorns. If you actually do the study and the research, it's like a giant helmet of thorns. And these thorns were nasty. You see the spikes going into his ankles, into his hands, and you get a revelation of that and you begin to sob and begin to weep for what he did for you. I'm not against those kinds of feelings because your feelings are lining up with the truth. I'm talking about when your feelings are being wrapped up and feeding a deception from the enemy. And people will say, well, don't you think we got our feelings from God? And I'll say, I believe that the original feelings were from God, but we are from the fall of Adam, so our feelings are subject to the fall, which means you can't trust them. Now, you can get them to get in line with truth, but you can't be led by your feelings. So keep your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Fully dwell on in him and think about him. Why? Then you won't get tired. You won't lose hope. So if you're like, well, I don't want to be like those people. How do I not fall away from my faith? Just accept the reality of the risen Christ. And don't let your circumstances change truth. You know what else changes truth many times? Time. And it shouldn't. Right? Well, you don't understand. I haven't just been in this situation for 3 months. I've been in it for 3 years. Well, why does that change truth? Can we just be real? I think the problem is that the problems that we have in the world is we're just not having these practical conversations. Now, what I want to show you is a great man of God in the Bible that questioned reality. And I think when we read this together, it might alleviate situations that you're in and going, well, at least I wasn't that bad, right? Sometimes, and I'm not saying that it's necessarily a good thing, but we look at like Peter, you know, sometimes because Peter puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He seems to be saying the wrong thing. And we're just like, oh, well, yeah, I'm doing better than Peter. But Peter walked on water. I haven't walked on water. And we're actually going to see that later today. But let's start off talking about a great man of God that actually paved the way for Jesus that questioned reality based on a circumstance. So let's go to John. Again, the scriptures are going to be listed, but you're going to have to follow along in your physical Bibles or on a Bible app because we're going to read these texts, and they're way too long. I would have had like 50 slides. So we're going to talk about John the Baptist. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, starting at verse 19. So this is I'm going to be reading from the NIRV. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask John who he was. It's talking about John the Baptist. John spoke the truth to them. He did not try to hide the truth. He spoke to them openly. John said, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Then they said, are you the prophet we've been expecting? And he answered, no. They asked one last time, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now, the reason that these higher-ups came to find out who he is because if you read in Scripture, John is out in the wilderness and tons of people are going to him for the baptism of repentance. So it created such a stir that the Jewish leaders sent their henchmen to find out who he is. So it says, John replied in verse 23 using the words of Isaiah the prophet. Now this is important because John is quoting scripture. So basically he is quoting a prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before John was even on the scene. So he's going to point to himself in the scriptures. Do you know the only other person who pointed to himself in prophetic literature was? Jesus, right? I believe it's in Matthew chapter 4 where he's in his hometown, or maybe it's Luke chapter 4, where he opens up the scriptures and he reads from Isaiah, and it's a scripture about the Messiah and what the Messiah will do. He'll set captives free. He'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll bring good news to the poor. And then he closes the scroll and he says, this day, right now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Basically, he's saying, that part I just read, that's me. And so John the Baptist is about to do the exact same thing. Because they're asking, who are you? You're baptizing all these people. You're doing all of these things. Who are you? So it says, John replied using the words of Isaiah the prophet. John said, I am the messenger who is calling out in the desert. Make the way for the Lord straight. So he's saying, this messenger in the wilderness that Isaiah was talking about, that's me. That's pretty confident. So it says, the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you are not the Messiah, why are you baptizing people? Why are you doing that if you aren't Elijah or the prophet we've been expecting? I baptize with water, John replied, but someone is standing among you whom you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the River Jordan. That was where John was baptizing. Okay, so again, I just want to kind of set this up because we're comparing this to the reality of the risen Christ. Why would any circumstance change, get you to question, walk away from your faith and the fact and the reality of the risen Christ? So John has already identified himself in the scriptures. Hey, this person Isaiah was talking about, I am he. Look what it says here in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. John said, look, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I was talking about. Again, pretty confident. And also pretty confident because if you don't know the relation, Jesus is John's cousin. It says, a man who comes after me is more important than I am. That's because he existed before I was born. So he's claiming that Jesus, his cousin, is the Lamb of God. He's claiming that he's come to take away the sin of the world and that he existed before John was born. Now, that is a bold statement because if you want to know the chronology of it, John was conceived in his mother's Elizabeth's womb before the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Jesus was in her womb. So the fact that John would say he existed before I was born, if we were talking about a mere human being, that would be incorrect because John was born first. But what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is God. He's saying that he existed not just before I was born, but before time and space existed. In verse 31, he said, I did not know him, but God wants to make it clear to Israel who this person is. That's the reason I came baptizing with water. Then John told them, I saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven like a dove. And again, you can read about this account in the Gospels. The Spirit remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. He's talking about God the Father. So God said, he had an audible voice from the Lord that told him to go baptize with water. And then God the Father, in his audible voice, said to John the Baptist, you will see the Spirit come down and remain on someone. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen it happen. I am a witness that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus walking by, and John said, look, the Lamb of God. Then the two disciples heard him say this, so they followed Jesus. Right? Because John, they're all following John, and John says, I'm just a forerunner. But when Jesus shows up, you need to start following him. So you've got John, you know, the John that when he was in the womb of Elizabeth and Mary came to see Elizabeth and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, when Mary got close to Elizabeth, John jumped inside the womb, and it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from inside the womb. That's how crazy this stuff is. So this is that same John. And so John is like, listen, God's audible voice told me, I told God, hey, I don't know who this person is. God said, let me tell you who this person is. You're going to see the Holy Spirit descend on him and stay on him. This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John's, you know, baptizing. You know the story. Jesus comes to him, and John says, no, I need baptism from you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus says, let it be so. We need to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptizes Jesus. And it says the Holy Spirit, people saw it visibly. The Holy Spirit came on him and rested on him. And here's the crazy thing. If that wasn't enough for John, we have it recorded in the Gospels that it says the heavens opened and an audible voice said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you would be so bold, any show of hands that you would not believe that Jesus is the Messiah at this point, right? Like, this is obvious. And then John goes on to say, like, God told me this in this audible voice. Oh, by the way, there's me and Isaiah right there in Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, that's the Lamb of God. He calls him the Lamb of God twice. He prophesies of his coming. All of these things. John is convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, or so do we think, that this Jesus, his cousin, that he did not know was the Messiah until the Holy Spirit came, heard an audible voice from God, heard God's audible voice at Jesus' baptism. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Now, if we all heard that, would we be confident that that's him? Come on, be bold. Put your hands up. We would know, right? We would know. You're like, wait a second. Is this a trick? Let's go on. John 3, so two chapters later, starting at verse 26. Now this is, there's some time has passed where a lot of John's disciples have now started to follow Jesus because that's what John told them to do. In verse 26 it says, they came to John and here's what they said to him. Now these are some people that are still kind of hanging out with John. He says, they say, Rabbi, which means teacher, that man whom was with you on the other side of the Jordan River is baptizing people. He is the one you told us about. Everyone is going to him. Talking about Jesus. Look at John's response. A person can receive only what God gives them from heaven. You yourselves are witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah. I was sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the groom. The friend who helps the groom waits and listens for him, meaning the groom. He is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Look what he says about Jesus. He must become more important, and I must become less important. So still, after this time, people are going after Jesus. Some of John's disciples are still hanging out with him, even though he's like, go follow the Lamb. And they're like, hey, why is this guy baptized? Like, this guy that was with you, and he's like, listen, he's the Messiah. I must become less important. He must become more important. No one can have anything from God. So, again, he's championing who Jesus is. But here's where it takes a weird turn. Let's go to Matthew 11. Now, if you don't know the story, even though Jesus is going around and preaching and doing miracle signs and wonders and doing his thing, John is still baptizing people at the Jordan and telling them to go after Jesus. Well, there's this situation where King Herod sends his wife away so he can be with this other woman. And John, very publicly in front of all people, calls him out on that. And the woman that's with Herod doesn't like that very much. And so they throw him in jail. So John is sitting in jail. And here's what happens. It says, Jesus finished teaching his 12 disciples. Then he went on to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. John the Baptist was in prison. When he heard about the actions of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him. They asked Jesus. So this is a message from John the Baptist that he sent through people to Jesus. They ask Jesus, are you the one who is supposed to come? Or should we look for another? Is this not crazy to you? Could you imagine Jesus' response? Jesus, John sent us. He's in jail. He wants to know, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? What if the response from Jesus is like, are you crazy? You guys were at my baptism, right? Right? My father told John that when he sees the Holy Spirit descend on me, that I am the one, I am the man. Were you not at my baptism when the heavens opened and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased? Did you not hear that? Did John not say twice that I'm the Lamb of God and that people should follow me? Did John not point out who he was in the scripture saying he goes before me? What is wrong with John? Aren't you glad that Jesus is loving and merciful and compassionate? He didn't respond that way. I would have responded that way. Amen. Somebody gets it like me too. But we do. And we talk about this all the time. The things that we do as humans, if we put those words in the mouth of Jesus, we laugh at it. Be like, Jesus would never be like that. Then why are we? Something to think about. But no, what was Jesus' response? He said this, go back to John. Report to him what you hear and see. Blind people receive sight. Disabled people walk. Those who have skin diseases are made clean. Deaf people hear. Those who are dead are raised to life. And the good news, it's preached to the poor. Why did he tell them to go back and say what they see and hear? Because everything that he just said, remember, is a prophecy in Isaiah concerning him. But somebody who was, I just want you to really let this sink in, somebody that was so convinced, they quoted scripture, Old Testament scripture. He called him the Lamb of God twice. God spoke to him in audible voice, said, when you see this event happen, that's the guy. That's the Messiah. That's my son. God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. How much more evidence do you need to let that shape your reality? And what happened to John? When did he question if it was Jesus? When his circumstances changed and he's sitting in prison. That's the only time he questions that. What am I doing in prison? I'm the messenger. I'm supposed to be, proclaiming the Messiah has come. I found myself in prison. This didn't work out the way maybe I thought it would work out. So now I'm going to question. And here's the crazy thing. If he questions who Jesus is, this will really mess with you. Then the question is, does he know who he is? Right? If Jesus is not the Messiah, he just proclaimed the wrong person. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then maybe John isn't the voice crying out in the wilderness. So not only if the question is Jesus the Messiah, then John has to question that he doesn't even know who he is. You ever been in a situation that makes you question everything? But why should it change the reality? Why should it change things that John knew to be truth? And that's what I want to tell you. That when we talk about circumstances changing truth, it is demonic. How could it not be some kind of spiritual warfare that a circumstance gets you to question reality? And it's going to happen. How do I know? Because the Bible predicts that in the last days, many will fall away. And so this is... I'm not saying that he's coming in your lifetime. I'm not a date setter. I don't predict these things. I don't have a prophetic word about that. But I'm telling you, if he comes in your lifetime, your faith better be in the risen Christ and that alone. Because some kind of great deception is coming. And it says that the deception will be so great in Matthew. It says that the deception will be so great, people will be deceived, and if possible, even the elect. That means believers who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be subject to deception. So a circumstance in your life changing a done deal reality, that's what I'm saying, it's spiritual. It has to be demonic, because how could a circumstance change truth? It's heavy. It's deep. But Jesus sent the disciples back. For all intents and purposes, we figure that that is sufficient for John. We know later that he's actually beheaded at, again, this woman sends her daughter in to, dance before her husband, and the husband is pleased, and he says, I'll give you anything up into the half of my kingdom, and the mother tells the daughter, ask for the head of John the Baptist, and that is the end of his ministry. Now, I think that's the heaviest example in the Bible of where a single circumstance could change your entire reality. But I want to look at one more. I know I'm running long here. Stick with me. Otherwise, the kids looking at their coloring sheet of going, why am I looking at this coloring sheet? He has not even mentioned this yet. So we're getting to that, young people. I got these scriptures up here, so you can look up at the screens if you want. So Matthew 14, starting at verse 28. You know the story of Jesus walking on the water? We're going to get into it here. So they're in the boat, right? The waves are crashing around. Jesus told them to go to the other side. A big storm happens. They all think they're going to die. They're panicking. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and they're like, ah, a ghost. And Jesus says, do not fear. It is me. And so this is where we pick up the story. Lord, is it you? Peter asked. If it is, tell me to come to you on the water. This is Peter in the boat. Jesus is still in the water. Come, Jesus said. And it's a command. In the NIRV, it says, tell me to come to you on the water. In some of your translations, it says, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. So it's a command. The Messiah is telling you to do something. Come. So Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. Only person that I know of has walked on the water other than Jesus himself. So he's walking on the water. Obviously, we don't know the distance, but there's some distance. Obviously, he's not right next to the boat, but he's coming towards the boat. Peter gets out of the boat. Jesus says, come. He's walking on the water towards Jesus. Next verse. But when Peter saw the wind. Now, this stuff in parentheses, this is Josh's notes. So, don't be like, is that what the Bible says? I'm telling you, I'm trying to take this story and relate it to what we're talking about. Right? Because what did we talk about earlier? Fix your eyes on who? Jesus. Jesus says, come, right? Peter's looking at him. I'm going to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, which is interesting to me, I don't see wind. You ever thought about that? I see the trees move. If there's a field, I see the dust blowing, so I know there's wind. I can feel the wind, but it says that he saw the wind. So what else is he seeing other than the wind? If it's raining, maybe the rain's going sideways, so he knows it's windy. He can feel the wind. He sees the waves tossing back and forth. That's what it means when he sees wind, because you cannot see wind. So when Peter saw the wind, which is what? His circumstances, right? They were under their circumstances. Jesus said, take that boat and go to the other side. We can look back. Hindsight's 20/20, as they say. Jesus is not going to go, take that boat to the other side. Oh, by the way, when you get halfway there, big storm's going to come and you're all going to die. He didn't say that because he's saying, get in that boat, trust me, go to the other side. But then the circumstances come, wind, rain, the boat's taken on water. This is not a fake story. This is actually happening. This is an actual circumstance. That's what I'm trying to tell you. If you are in the midst of a circumstance, I'm not saying your circumstance isn't real. I'm saying what is greater. So Peter sees the wind. Man, I would have been like, I'm looking at Jesus and be like, is this happening? I'm walking on the water. This is so cool. But no, he's looking at Jesus and then he's like, oh, the wind. So he looks at his circumstances, takes his eyes off of Jesus, And then it says, he saw the wind, and here's the second part. He was afraid. What is fear? Doubt. So he saw the wind, he saw his circumstances, and he was afraid. Some of you today, or you may have friends or loved ones, or at least some point in your life, have been in a circumstances where you looked at the circumstance and you were afraid. It's natural. Which is why, as a believer, we're called to be supernatural. It's natural. We're not in denial of situations. That's silly. When Jesus would heal crippled people, he didn't say, well, you're not really crippled. You just think you're crippled. It's like, no, they're crippled. They're laying on a mat. They have to be taken around by people. You know, I'm saying this because there is teaching out there that if you just, you know, have the right mindset, then you're never really sick. That's not true. You can't say Jesus healed sick people if they weren't sick. So there was a real storm, there's real circumstances, and it says Peter was afraid. And it's at that point where he sees the wind, he is fearful, it says he began to sink. When he had his eyes on Jesus and he's walking to Jesus, commands you to come to me, Jesus. Jesus says, come, and he walks. He's fine. But then he looks at his circumstances, he has fear, which fear brings doubt, and he begins to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Interesting. You ever been in the midst of your situation and you're like, God, where are you? Help me. So Peter did it long before we did. Right away, Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. Now look what he says. This is not condemning. This is the loving, compassionate Jesus. Sometimes we read tone into things. I'm not saying there wasn't tone, but let's just make sure that we understand who Jesus is. He says, your faith is so small. Why did you doubt me? Now, some of your translation says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? But we have to have the source of the faith and the doubt. Jesus is the originator and finisher of our faith. That means we can't have faith in our faith or faith in the Bible. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't real. I'm saying our faith, the origin and the consummation, is Jesus. And so when he says, your faith is so small, why did you doubt me? It is not just doubt when we doubt. It's doubting Jesus. Because Jesus, Peter said, command me to come. And Jesus said, come to me. Why would Jesus tell Peter to come to him if he's going to sink? In the same way, why would he tell them, get on the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there later if they were going to die halfway across. You ever think about that? You're like, I am so sure Jesus called me to do this. So then why are you giving up? It's just questions. I know it seems like I'm excited. I'm not condemning. I've been guilty of all the things, all of the questions that I'm posing to you. I'm preaching to myself. But isn't it funny when we look at it, it's so simple? So he says, why did you doubt me? So circumstances can lead to doubt. Doubt leads to fear. Circumstances lead to fear. Fear leads to doubt. And then things start to change. Could you imagine every time the devil just attacks you with some kind of circumstance and you just laugh in his face? Why does Jesus change in our minds? Because circumstances change. It's like he's Lord and he's God and I'm joyful and everything's wonderful. But then a circumstance comes and I even question where God is. I've said this before, I'm totally stealing this from a great teacher, but it's truth that goes along with this message. As he says, when you squeeze an orange, if you got apple juice, that would be weird, right? Why is it when a Christian is squeezed, everything but Christ comes out? When we're squeezed, when circumstances start to try to choke the Christian life out of us, why wouldn't we just bleed Christ? Why wouldn't Christ just flow out of that situation? I bet you if the devil messed with you enough times and every time he tried to squeeze you, Christ came out, he'd probably move on to somebody else. He's like, I'm not going to squeeze that person anymore because lots of bad things, talking about Satan saying it to himself, lots of bad things happen to me when I do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. The kingdom seems to advance further when I attack that person or that person or that person. When I go after that person, it seems like more people come to Christ. It's not condemnation. It's just a reality check. How many of you know that not one circumstance in Jesus' life deterred him from what God called him to do? He never changed. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Last scripture, and then we'll move on. So we talked about fear, how fear brings doubt. Look at 1 John 4:18 says this. So this is not John, the gospel, but it's at the end of your Bible, same John. There is no fear in love. Why? Because perfect, and that word in the Greek means mature or complete. Because perfect or mature, complete love, and in the Greek it says this, violently throws away fear. So if you have circumstances in your life that have brought fear, and fear produces doubt, and you're like, how do I get rid of this? Like, we always just want the answer, right? The simple solution. You're supposed to understand that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Because it doesn't say faith violently throws away fear. It says love violently throws away fear. So, oh my goodness, what a shock. We're back to love. It's the answer to everything. And that's what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, when we're talking about circumstances, should not change the reality that God loves you more than anything. And if you're like, where's the proof of that? The proof is Christ on the cross. God's love for you, let me say it like this. And if you have, I understand it. It's probably in the midst of an emotion. It's in the midst of circumstances. But in reality, none of us have the right to question whether God loves us or not, because he proved his love in Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a settled, done deal. So what if we just believed in every situation? Well, all these things are crashing around me. Jesus loves me. Yeah, but what about, I got this sickness, I got this pain going on. Jesus loves me. Yeah, but, you know, my spouse this, or my coworkers this. Jesus loves me. Why is that not enough? That's the real question. Why do circumstances get to trump the love of God? Mess with your emotions. I had a bad day at work. Well, can I ask you as a Christian, what right do you have to have a bad day? I don't see Jesus having a bad day. Well, I'm not Jesus. Well, you're supposed to follow him. What if we actually just responded every way that Jesus responded in every situation? Well, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And if it wasn't possible, then I'm going to say this, and I'm saying this with this caveat. If it wasn't possible, then Jesus was wrong to say, follow me. If it's an impossible task to actually live like Jesus, I'm not saying perfect that you've never sinned. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if it wasn't possible, then Jesus is wrong to say it, because he's just setting us up for failure. He said, follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, right? Deny self. Die to self. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And if we can do that, you will always, in every situation, be above your circumstances.